are split and saints are called away. Most of all, I want to be among that number, the bride of Christ, set apart in white array. Most of all, I want to look upon the Master and sing praises when at last the battle's won. I want to know I've run the race, hear Jesus say I've kept the faith, and most of all, I want to hear him say, well done. Everything down here will dim and lose its value when compared with all the glory we'll behold. But most of all, just to look upon the Savior will make it heaven if there were no streets of gold. Most of all, I want to look upon the Master and sing praises when at last the battle's won. I've run the race, hear Jesus say I've kept the faith, and most of all, I want to hear him say, well done. I want to know I've run the race, hear Jesus say I've kept the faith, and most of all, I want to hear him say, well done.
Revelation chapter 4 this morning. The book of Revelation chapter 4. I tried hard to preach on the third of the I Am's of Jesus in the book of John. Number 3 is I Am the Door. I meant to preach that last Sunday and I didn't. Because the Lord led me otherwise. I meant to preach it this morning, and again, the Lord leads me otherwise. I want to preach this morning on a subject that is really, really wonderful. I want to preach on the Supreme Court of Heaven and His saints. And His saints. So often when we think about the Supreme Court of Heaven, we think of the sinners. We think of the wicked, the ungodly. We think of those who are going to be consigned to eternal fire, the lake of fire. But there's a bright side to the great teaching of the Supreme Court. I am borrowing the word the Supreme Court. It's really not borrowing it because it fits the Bible. But this week, that's been the two words that everybody in America has probably said several times, Supreme Court. Some said it in aggravation, in anger, in disgust. Others said it in praise because it did what, or they did what they wanted them to do. Well, whatever. Let's cast our mind past this old world of ours and let's look into a Supreme Court event that is far superior to anything this world has any understanding of. Hallelujah. The Supreme Court of Heaven and His saints. And His saints. Now, are you listening to me? Everybody look at me. I want you to really listen to me this morning. I want this sermon to affect your life. I want this sermon to do something for you that nothing else could do for you but God's Holy Bible, God's Holy Spirit. I want it to be a blessing. And of course, I wanted to bless many others as it goes out. I came into the office, I guess it was Tuesday morning, and I had two calls on my voicemail from California, both of them. Two different men, both of them new to me. who have been involved in our ministry, hearing sermons, going on to hear programs, just whatever. And both of them were just so thrilled about what they are getting from this church. And we hear that all the time from places all over the globe, and it's thrilling. It's really thrilling. And thank God for the privilege. I don't know whether any of you have the Riley Study Bible. Anybody here have a copy of the Riley Study Bible? That's pretty known. I think I have one, but never got deeply involved. I just stay right with the regular Bible. It's King James, but the study part is Riley. But Dr. Charles Riley is a dear man, was honored at the pre-trib this year. He sent our church, for our ministry, $1,000 this week to help us in radio ministry and media ministry. And I thought, that's just wonderful. Here's a noted man, known all over the world for his books and his material, and he's listening to our material and reading our material. Could you say praise the Lord? I mean, the Lord gets the glory for that, not Joe Chambers. I don't want it. I don't want it. I get mine here. I won't get it up there. I don't mind I get up there. I promise you. All right, go to the book of John. I'm the book of Revelation. I'm sorry. It is, of course, the book John wrote as the Holy Ghost led him. The book of Revelation, chapter 4. Let me read just a few verses. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Could you take just a moment there and notice that verse? Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. We know that he means by hereafter, past the church age, after the rapture, after chapters 2 and 3, the seven letters to the seven churches. And so now the Holy Ghost, by the angels of God, and through this message to John, is taking him past the church age into the future. This is the prophetic future. We haven't arrived yet, but we'll be there shortly. And immediately I was in the Spirit, he said, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now this is the occasion in which God moves his eternal throne from the temple in the heavenly Jerusalem and sets it in the midair between here and heaven, because the proceedings of this Supreme Court is about to begin, and God is about to judge this world. But before he judges the world, he's going to clean up the atmosphere above our head, because Satan is the prince of the power of the air. So God moves his throne into the very center of where Satan has reigned for 6,000 years. And God then prepares with Michael, the angel, and the host of angels to drive the devil out and to cast him down to this earth. Now, if you can get that picture, it's quite breathtaking, of God the Father setting his throne up in the midair between here and heaven, and his angelic host, great expanse of territory called the Sea of Glass, and that's where the raptured saints are going to go when the rapture sounds. And that's where the proceedings of the 7 years of tribulation are going to occur from. So God's moving his throne because something spectacular is about to happen. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven in the midair, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. There was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. This is not a rainbow of the coalition of liberals. This is a rainbow expressing the mercy and the faithfulness of the God of heaven. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there was seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts, living creatures, full of eyes before and behind. Now, you know, I go to reading something like this, and my tendency is to just start explaining every little word and trying to make sure you see the picture, because it is a breathtaking picture. Father, help me now to preach this morning. These are wonderful people, and we know that there's a lot of people going to be listening, and we pray that their lives can be affected and changed for thy glory and thy kingdom. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. Please, nobody go out, but listen to every word of this message this morning, and let it help you understand what is in front of us. Now, the Supreme Court of Heaven. The Supreme Court of Heaven. This is the last Supreme Court. This is the ultimate Supreme Court. This is the Father's Supreme Court. And the proceedings there are not debatable. The proceedings there are not debatable. They will not change. They cannot be altered. They are set in the great wisdom of the Heavenly Father. So whatever happens at this Supreme Court is final. I was reading yesterday or this morning that there's 21 days in which, after the Supreme Court makes a decision, as they did Friday, 21 days that there's an opportunity for people to come before them, appeal to them, and seek to create a stay on the decision, and to keep it in debate. That will probably happen over these next days, because there's a lot of unhappy people. There's a lot of sad people. There's a lot of saints of God praying. And when saints pray, really pray, I mean really pray, you can believe that God is listening to those saints praying. So this court on this earth, this Supreme Court of America, is debatable, and they make bad decisions. And it's a matter of nine people, voting. And so you get liberals and conservatives and voting, and there's always one swing vote that both sides are trying to swing in their direction. And in this case, the world and the sinful crowd won, and we don't know what tomorrow holds. We really don't. But this Supreme Court I'm preaching about this morning is a final event. I'm telling you, it's a final event. And whatever the great judge says, that Supreme Court will stand regardless of what anybody says. You can appeal, and you can march, and you can write petitions, and you can hire lawyers, and you can spend all the money you want to spend. But when this Supreme Judge decides on your case, that's final. And that's how it's going to be. That's how it's going to be. And that's really thrilling. You know, it's really thrilling to know that we can have a judge who is absolutely impartial. He has no respect of persons. He don't care what color your face is. He don't care how you were raised in wealth or in poverty. He don't care how you're educated with degrees or just, you know, common people. Those things have nothing to do with the decision of this great judge of ours. His judgment will be in the perfect order of this blessed book. His judgment will be final, and it will keep every great truth of the Bible, and it really is a breathtaking event. Now, let's talk a minute about this great Supreme Court. You do understand that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. You understand that? That has lasted for about 6,000 years, give or take. And Satan has been the prince of the power of the air. You feel his evil coming at you. You feel his evil thoughts descending on your head. You hear all the whispers of darkness. There is a barrage of demons that do the biddings of the devil. And they're constantly trying to influence people for evil. In the dark way, in the dark direction. I mean, there is a war going on in the heavens above us. We can see that war right now. We can see that spirit of darkness right now. It's really everywhere. It is a dark force. It is a dark power. It is hellish to the core. And so the Father, and I love this, the Father begins the end of all of this by moving out of his great palace in the heavens and moving right down in the middle of where the old devil has reigned for 6,000 years and sets up his court in the middle of where Lucifer has spread his venom and his darkness. Don't you love that? I mean, I never saw that until recently, and it's been a thrilling thing to me to understand this. And when he moves into that realm, he moves in with his throne that is so mighty and so powerful. John looks at it, and he don't know how to describe it, and so he uses the best language he could come up with to talk about this great throne that's been moved out of the heavens, or out of the heaven of heavens, into the midair, and he describes it, and then he gives all the details, and it's beautiful because around the throne of God is 24 lesser thrones, which represent the raptured saints for both the Old and the New Testament. Anybody knows that 12 is the type of the Old Testament patriarchs, and 12 is the type of the New Testament apostles of the Lord, and the 24 represent the church of both the Old and the New Testament. And they're gathered around him on this vast sea of glass. Now, understanding some of this is over my head. And so if you hear me trying to describe something bigger than I am, you understand. But that sea of glass is a vast expanse. And it's so beautiful. It is breathtaking. It's like being in the palace of the king. It's like being among the great forces of wealth and grandeur. It's a place of beauty and matchlessness. And in this great expanse of the sea of glass of the bride of Christ that's been raptured up to heaven. And if you're living right and obeying God, you'll be in the middle of that somewhere. And it'll be a rejoicing and a happiness and a beauty that this world don't even know what beauty is. This world don't know what grandeur is. This world just has a little opinion of what represents grandeur. But I'm telling you, when that rapture takes place, we're going to a place that's absolutely beyond description. It is so marvelous in every detail. Hallelujah. And we're going to be there for 7 years for the great marriage supper of the Lamb. On that great sea of glass is a place where the saints will have a banquet that is unlike any banquet that this world's ever known. And in the midst of that banquet, we'll crown the Christ, the Lord Jesus, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. And what a day. I mean, that's going to be a grand day. It really is. And so you begin to think about that great sea of glass, and you begin to think about the Father on his throne, and then there are living creatures all around. Four represents the earth, and so these four beasts or four living creatures isn't limited to four. It's a multitude of seraphims and cherubims. They're the angels of God. They're the keepers of God's holiness. They're the protectors of God's possessions, and so they're there because you see the devil is at first still the prince of the power of the air, and he's been moved out of this area that God's took possession of, and these seraphims are protecting it because they have eyes before and behind, and they can see everything that's happening, and the devil don't even have a chance now. He is really on his last moment. And once this throne is set and all of this is complete, you got to understand that Michael takes the angels of God and they chase the devil and his angels down and throw every one of them out of heaven and cast them to the earth. You do understand that? That's biblical. Revelation 12 gives the perfect picture of Michael and his angels casting the devil and his angels out of this midair. Hallelujah. That means when those angels get through with their task, the heavens will be cleansed. There will be no more storms coming, breaking upon the earth. There'll be no more tornadoes and clyphoons. Is that the way you say it? There'll be no more of this crazy weather in the air, because the devil's the master of all of that stuff, not my Father. Every good thing cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadows of turning. And so all the bad stuff is the devil's doings. And when the devil gets cast out down to the earth, the only place bad things are going to be happening is on this earth. And you don't want to be here. Are you telling me you don't want to be here? He'll be so limited and he'll be so angry. The Bible says, knowing he hath but a short time, he will come with a fury, but he'll be cast out. And so the heavens at this point have been taken over by the Father and the angels and the Lord Jesus and the Holy Ghost and the bride of Christ. Hallelujah. I don't want to forget that bride of Christ. How many plan to be part of the bride? How many are intended to be? Let me see your hand way up high. Don't you fool around with this. The bride ain't going to be a bunch of lukewarm folks who settle around and warm a pew. They're going to be folks who are busy for the Lord. I'm going to try to show you that. I'm trying to come this morning to deal with you about this wonderful event called the Bema of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. Now somewhere in this great expanse of this sea of glass, as soon as the rapture has occurred, and the Bible don't give us the details of this in Revelation. It talks about it in other books of the Bible. But there's going to be a bema conducted. And that's going to be where Christ stands before the whole bride of Christ. Every raptured soul will stand before this bema and have to be judged. Now, let's look at that a minute. I don't want anybody to forget what we're preaching about this morning. I wanted to go home with you. Go with me to the book of Romans 14 and 10 for a moment. Won't take long. The book of Romans, Romans 14, 10. I want to make sure we understand. 14, 10, book of Romans. Let me read to you. Let me read verse 9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why doest thou judge thy brother? Or why doest thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For we shall all, how many of you understand that you are going to stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, and he's going to know you, and he's going to know everything about you. He's going to know your conversations. He's going to know your attitudes. He's going to know how you dressed. He's going to know how you talked. He's going to know the things you did or didn't do. He's going to know how you treated the church, how you treated the things of Christ. He's going to know how you treated the Bible. He's going to know everything about you. And you're going to stand in front of Jesus Christ, the mighty Lord, and give an account to him of your stewardship. How many understand what stewardship means? That is your life. How you have lived. How you've conducted yourself. People get a hold of me all the time and say, Brother Chambers, you work too hard. You just stay too busy. You're involved in too many things that concern the things of the church. Why don't you read? I've been told the last 2 or 3 years, at least 1,000 times, that it's high time I retired. Why should I retire when I'm getting ready to stand before the bema of Christ and hear him look at my record and know every detail of it and know every good thing or bad thing about me? Through the years, as I was young, I would know the old preachers that I always loved, and all they could talk about, some of them, not all of them, but all they could talk about was retiring. I can't wait until I get old enough to retire. And I always said, retire. How in the world can a man who's getting ready to stand before the mighty judge, the Supreme Court of heaven, and be literally judged of everything he represents, how in the world could I retire? Boy, you sure are quiet. Hallelujah. Some of you retired a long time ago. There's nothing wrong with retiring from secular work. I'm talking about God's work. When you retire from secular work, you know what you need to do? You need to go work full-time for God. Full-time for God. I believe that with all my heart. You need to give yourself. You say, well, I get tired. Well, I get tired too. I mean, sometimes this old body of mine acts up and I want to kick it in the seat. You know, come on, buddy. It ain't time to give up. I'm not going to give up. I promise you. I promise you. I'm going to keep at it until I hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Hallelujah. So it makes it plain that we all are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Now that judgment seat takes place on this great sea of glass. That judgment seat takes place somewhere in that great expanse, with the Father on the throne and Christ on the throne beside him, and every saint of God, every raptured individual who is going to stand before the Lord. And they're going to receive crowns. You see crowns on their head. So the scene is, the judgment has already occurred. When you read chapter 4, the saints of God are there. They got on white garments. They got crowns on their head. Hallelujah. In one place in the Bible, it talks about casting our crowns at his feet. Hallelujah. I don't know how big a crown I'll have. I'm giving my best for the biggest possible. You say, Brother Chambers, are you greedy? No, I'm not greedy at all. I just want to give my best to him, because I don't want him to look at me and say, all I got for you is a measly little crown. I don't want to be embarrassed in front of him. Hey, there'll be folks. Did you know the Bible talks about people that will be ashamed? Oh, that's overwhelming to me. That's overwhelming to me. Go to 1 John 2 and 28. Let's read that. 1 John 2 and 28. 1 John 2 and 28. I mean, that overwhelms me. That overwhelms me. Let's read verse 27. But the anointed which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointed teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as he hath taught you, you shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him. And now, little children, abide. Read this with me. And now, little children, abide in him. That when he shall appear, we may have confidence. Are you listening? Are you reading? And not be ashamed before him at his coming. And not be ashamed. Can you imagine standing before the Son of God? That blessed Lord, oh hallelujah, when John saw him, he fell down at his feet as though he were dead, and the Lord had to raise him up. He was still in his natural body. We will be in our glorified body at this point, but when we stand before him, and he said, well, you were saved, and you live for me, and you lived a good life, but you don't have any works on your record. Your plate seems to be empty. What have you been doing? What have you been? Nothing but a few ones. Mama, what have you been? Just somebody hanging around the house of God, living good. One of those, you know, one of those foolish virgins with no oil in your lamp. Oh, well, I mean, can you imagine being ashamed before him at his coming? How many of you are determined that you will not be ashamed before him at his coming? Will you throw your hand up high? Come on, put that hand up in the air for me, will you? How many of you will, by God's grace and mercy, you will commit yourself that you shall not be ashamed of yourself at his coming? When you stand before him and he looks at your record and he doesn't see the faithfulness and the devotion. Come on, church, wake up. It's time we got ready, because the judgment seat of Christ is right down the road. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And what you do here is how you're going to appear there. There's no change between the moment of death or the moment of the resurrection and what you shall be like when you stand in his presence. I'm here to tell you, heaven don't change nobody's records. Heaven don't change nobody's state of living. If you don't have it when you leave here, you won't have it when you get there. Woo, hallelujah, hallelujah. Are you loving him? Are you determined to have a good record? Are you determined to live pure and clean and holy? You are, aren't you, Yvette? Are you, Brother Marcus? You are, Brother Marcus. I'm telling you, church, it's close at hand. The great Supreme Court will be set up in those heavens shortly, and we'll be there, each one of us personally and individually, to march before him and to hear his verdict. I feel his Holy Ghost. How, if you know his Holy Ghost is real, slip a hand up and ask God to help you know how to please him with everything that's inside of you. Ask him to help you know how to do everything that's right in his sight, living clean and holy. Oh, set there, come on. Holy Ghost. Hear me, saith the Lord. The coming of my Son is even at the door. What a grand and glorious moment that will be. But you do not want to be ashamed before him when you stand at this great bema. You want to stand there having given him your best, having given him your all, having obeyed him to the completeness of his word. I'm calling you, saith the Lord, prepare for the judgment. Prepare for the judgment. I like that. I like that, Holy Ghost. Prepare for the judgment. Would somebody say, yes, I'm getting prepared for the judgment. I'm getting prepared for the bema. Hallelujah. Every one of us is going to stand before this bema. You got to hear me. It's going to happen as sure as my name is Joseph. Hallelujah. What a moment. What a moment, church. What a moment. Hallelujah. Go with me to Matthew 24. Let's try to get the excitement of this moment. Matthew 24. Let me read beginning with verse 44 if I might. Matthew 24. Listen carefully. Therefore be you also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant when his Lord cometh. Blessed is the servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So doing. Busy. Busy for God. Serving communion. Taking communion. Visiting the sick. Visiting the elderly. Visiting the people in prison. Witnessing to everybody you meet, reading the Bible and studying the scripture, being faithful around the house of God, fixing the lights and fixing the carpet and running that old shampooer. Boy, Brother Dylan, I run that thing Friday 2 or 3 hours, hadn't been able to walk hardly since. Sit on a hot pad and a cold pack 3 days now from running that. Did it do that to you? It did. Okay, that makes me feel better. I thought I was getting old. I'm so proud of that. Oh, I'm here to tell you, but I'm going to be busy. I'm going to be busy. If I walk through these parking lots and there's paper laying somewhere, I'm going to bend over and pick it up. Hallelujah. If I'm out there and there's somebody that needs a witness for Jesus, I'm going to tell them about the Savior. If somebody's lying about being ready to meet God, and the Holy Ghost shows me different, I'm going to look them straight in the eyeball and say, you're no more ready. You just aren't ready. The Holy Ghost tells me, you better get ready. Oh, that'll make them mad. Oh, they'll dislike you for weeks and months on end because you told them that they're fixing to miss the rapture. Oh, they'll would to God if they miss it, that they'd listen to somebody. Are you listening to me, church? He said, blessed are they whom his Lord shall find so doing. Doing. Somebody say that word, doing. Say it loud. You know, we are supposed to be doing the things of God. You say, I don't know what to do. Well, then you are walking so far from God, you don't even know what to do. You better get yourself right with God. I'm here to tell you, there's so much to do that there's no end to it. Listen to me now. This great, great Supreme Court. And it's going to be wonderful when he's, you know, I'm talking about the negative side. And I really want to talk more about the positive side. Can you imagine the joy of that old saint of God who went through tough things down here? I mean, they were tried to the hilt. They faced the demons of hell over and over. But finally, they crossed the great divide and the Jordan is behind them. And then they come to stand before the Supreme Court. And the great Son of God looks at them and said, listen to me, son. Listen to me, daughter. You were so faithful to me. When the people treated you ugly, you just smiled and kept on being nice. When they were ugly to the kingdom work of God, you never cared any vengeance. You didn't seek to get even with them. You just loved them and treated them nice and prayed for them. When they disliked you, you just prayed for them and took them a gift and showed them your kind. Hey, I'm talking about what Christians are supposed to do, because when we stand before him, he's going to know everything about you, and he's going to know what you did with your life, and he's going to know your obedience. And he's going to award you accordingly. Oh, he's going to award you accordingly. I can almost imagine getting to heaven and I see Brother Wade Horton. And Brother Horton, I say, hey, Brother Horton, can I spend a little bit? Brother Joe, I remember you. I want to spend some time with you, but I'm doing some things from the King. He's got me as one of his stewards. I'm watching over some parts of his great kingdom, and I don't have time yet. I'm busy for the King. Oh, hallelujah. He's been made a king. He's been made a leader. He's been made a ruler. Hallelujah. I'm telling you, we're going to be rewarded for everything we do for him. If we're right with him, of course. Now, I got to tell you something here. This is not on my subject. I mean, it's on my subject, but it's not on my outline. Listen to me. Listen to me very, very carefully. It's imperative that we understand. It's imperative that we understand. We stand before him. He's going to know everything about us. He's going to know every word. He knows your thoughts afar off. Did you know that? He knows your thoughts at a year's distance. He knows exactly how you're acting and how you're thinking. And if somebody's done you wrong and you just can't forgive them, I got news for you. You better find a way to forgive them. You say, I'm not capable. No, and I'm not always either. But I know somebody that is. Hallelujah. I've been to God so many times and said, Lord, that really messes my mind up that person would treat me like this. And I'm really having some trouble with it. And I'm bringing it to you. And I'm repenting. I'm asking you to forgive me. And I'm telling you, God, I'm ready to love them in spite of it. And oh, hallelujah. His grace comes sweeping upon me. And I find myself loving that person. There was somebody that used to come here to church, a wonderful young man. He was such a great worker for God. He preached everywhere, witnessed everywhere he went, and he backslid. And he went all the way down. I'm telling you, he went to the gutter. And I give up on him. I said, Lord, I ain't praying for him no more. And I just put him aside. And the Holy Ghost got a hold of me about a month ago and said, you're going to pray for him again. I said, I'm going to obey you, God. I'll do it in the name of Jesus. And I started praying, and I felt the love going out of my heart, and I felt the concern. And would you believe, about a week ago, my phone rang, and it was him. He called and said, hey, Brother Chambers, how are you? Just wanted to call and talk with you. I said, wonderful, wonderful. I've been praying for you with all my heart. I said, I quit praying for you because I thought God was through with you. And God got a hold of me and let me know he wasn't through with you. And he got me praying for you again. And he said, I'm glad. I'm really glad. He said, I'm coming to camp meeting. I said, you are? He said, yep, I'm coming to camp meeting. So I'm waiting on getting my license. I lost my driver license. I said, well, your debt will bring you, won't you? He said, probably. He said, I'll see you. And so he's supposed to be coming to camp meeting. Hallelujah. See, now that's how we got to be. You say, Brother Chambers, I know some folks I could never love. Well, I got news for you. You better learn how to love them or you're going to face it in a judgment. You stand before God with some old hatred for somebody that did you wrong. And you're going to word to God you didn't have that hatred. Somebody help me preach, will you? Is this the truth, brother? Hallelujah. Oh, what a day that's going to be. I can't wait to stand before the great King. Sister Juanita, I don't want nothing on my record. If you see anything about me that isn't right, you'll tell me, won't you? I didn't doubt that. Great day. I couldn't get away. I can't get away with nothing with that woman. Isn't that wonderful? It really is. I mean, hallelujah, but I do her the same way. Hallelujah. We intend to help each other get there and get a full reward. You know, the Bible talks about a full reward. A full reward. I don't want no partial reward, brother. I want a full reward. That's such a boy. Oh, I feel like running and shouting and doing two or three things at the same time. I can't wait. Stand in front of the great judge. The Supreme Court of Heaven. Lawyers will fight and study and do their best to get a chance to go and stand before the Supreme Court of the United States of America. And they think it's the grandest legalistic accomplishment of their career to be able to argue a case before the Supreme Court. Well, I'm not going to argue my case because the words and the details will already be in his possession. Hallelujah. Oh, Oh, but sister, hallelujah, sister Whitfield, I'm going to stand in front of him as a happy man because I intend to obey him in every detail right down to the end. If you see anything about me that you think might hinder, will you promise to tell me? How many will promise in this church, I will not let my pastor get away with nothing? Come on, raise your hand if you'll promise that to me. I'm going to be careful, Brother Chambers, because I'm going to help you make it to get a full reward. Oh, what a Savior. This book is so wonderful. Whom, when he cometh, he shall find so doing. I love that. But and if the evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with a drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. Are you kidding me? You mean you can backslide? The folks who don't believe you can backslide are usually those who are backslid. I'm going to tell you, that's the most hellish doctrine there ever was. God intends for you to obey him till the end. Now you can be saved by grace. You can be saved by grace if you live in that grace and not have a reward. But can you imagine? Let's go to that. I gotta spend a moment there. I don't have much time here. I'm about to preach overtime, and that's okay. I don't think you would mind. Go with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is one of the most overwhelming scriptures in the Bible. It really is. It's actually chapter 3. We'll go to verse 11. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and buffeted and have no certain dwelling place. And labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we blessed, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth and all scorn of the day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved, I warn you. For though you be in thousands of instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. Now, I'm actually not reading the verses I'm supposed to be reading, I don't think. But I want you to understand, this very book, this very chapter warns us that we better keep on the right path. He says, for you can be saved and yet have no reward. You can be saved. What verse is that, somebody? 1 Corinthians. Oh, I was in chapter 4. I can't believe I did that. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 3 and 11. For other foundation can no man lay, but that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's works of what sort it is. If you think you're going to slip by, if you think you're going to slip in unaware, if you think the Lord maybe has forgot some of your bad stuff, if you think maybe he doesn't really know all about you, let me warn you this morning, he knows every detail. Hallelujah. He even knows the number of hairs still on your head. He even knows your DNA. Do you understand? He knows everything. He knows everything. Every man's work shall be made manifest. The fire shall try it. If any man's works abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned up, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. That's one of the most troubling passages in my Bible. I don't understand it fully, but I believe it. I believe there are people who live clean. They are very foolish virgins. The five foolish virgins in the picture. And they are going to stand there, and they're going to be saved, yet so as by fire, but lose their reward. Now, I don't want you to get no comfort out of that. If you're one of those lazy ones that does nothing for God, I hope you forget that passage, at least as far as your living is concerned, because I want you to have a full reward. I just can't imagine eternity with barely being saved. Marlon, that just overwhelms me. I'm telling you, I have trouble with it, but I believe it. I believe the Bible. But I'm here to tell you, I don't want nobody here to stand before him and lose your reward. If you are determined to have a full reward, would you stand up right where you are? I mean, stand up tall and stand up with confidence and stand up with dedication and don't play no games about it. I'm going to have a full reward. I am not going to be careless and lazy. I'm going to be busy. I want you to know something. You can have more fun working for God than you'll ever have playing for the devil. Did you hear me? You have more fun working for God than you'll ever have playing for the devil. I don't want those pleasures and fun things. I don't go to Six Flags over Georgia. And I don't go to this place called Carowinds. I don't want nothing to do with them places. There's nothing there for me. There's nothing there for my life. I'm not coming against you about it. I'm just here to tell you. Praise God. I'm going to be busy for the King. I'm going to be busy for the Master. I'm going to be doing something to win somebody to Christ. Before I'd go to Carowinds, I'd get me a poster sign and put on it, something about the gospel and walk up and down the streets of Charlotte and testify of his grace and love. I want to be busy. Somebody help me now. How many want a full reward? Do you really? Do you really want a full reward? Do you want to stand before the Supreme Court of Heaven and hear the great judge, the Lord Jesus, who died on Calvary's tree for your benighted soul and saved you when you was unworthy and you weren't worth a dime to nobody, but he came along and washed you in his blood and saved you and made a new person out of you, and now you're a child of the King. You're part of the royal family. That's Tradition Mahaya. Somebody praise him and shout aloud, will you? Tell him you love him. You're going to be faithful to the end. There'll never be a slack or slow up in your life. Raise your hand up high. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The Supreme Court will soon be in session. Hallelujah. And the great judge will be sitting on his throne. And the Son of God will be at his right hand. And every saint of God will be marching before him. Hallelujah. And you'll have a chance to stand there and hear him say, either well done or just make you ashamed because you've done so little. I don't intend to be ashamed before him at his coming. Glory. How about you, Alan? I want to make sure this guy on the camera is getting the sermon this morning. He goes to prisons and jails. I mean, I appreciate him. He brings these two people every Sunday to the house of God. He brings you, don't he? He's trying to lead you to Christ, isn't he? Are you soon ready? Put that old life of sin behind you and turn to Christ. Oh, he wants to save you. I promise you. He wants to make, what is it, Joyce? He wants to make a new person out of you, Joyce. Hey, listen to me, church. It's almost over. About the only thing left is the sounding of the trumpet. Ah, hallelujah. Oh, I don't know when it'll be. It may be a while or it may be today. But if it's today, I'm ready to go. Hallelujah. Now throw your hand up and tell him you love him. Father, we love you this morning. Oh, do we love you? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. He's coming, he's coming, he's coming. The King is coming. The King is coming. I've preached to you.